We're in 2 Peter 3, 6 through 11 this evening, and we're dealing with the subject of a reminder of God's Word. In 2 Peter 1, we have seen that the Lord has called believers. We've seen that the Lord has implanted within believers a divine nature, that the Lord has given believers His power to enable them to live godly lives, that believers should live God-honoring lives, and that God has given believers His Word in order to guide them in their lives. In 2 Peter 2, we have seen that there are going to be false teachers. We've also seen that God's purposes are going to be fulfilled regardless of what the false teachers do. Although the false teachers will deny important doctrines in the last days, God's purposes will be fulfilled. It is just a matter of time. Even the destruction of the universe will occur right on schedule. By the way, that's God's schedule. Since believers already know these things, they need to beware lest they fall. Instead, they should be growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. In 2 Peter 3, 1 through 10, we see that there are going to be scoffers who will attempt to make a mockery of Christianity. So we will have to be prepared to deal not only with false teachers and their false teaching, we will also have to be prepared to deal with mockers. We've already seen that Peter wrote this epistle to remind his readers of the words of the Old and New Testament scriptures. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 2 says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." We've also seen that scoffers will seek to discredit Christ and Christianity. Verses 3 and 4 say, "Knowing this first," that this above all things, "that there shall come in the last days scoffers," or mockers, "walking after their own lusts," or their own cravings, "and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." But those who are scoffing at Christianity think that they have found something by which they can disprove the truths of Christianity. They had heard that the Lord will return, but since he has not yet done so, they have concluded that this disproves the truth of the Lord's promise. The scoffers' minds are already made up about Christ, so they most likely aren't going to be confused by the facts. What they say is, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Well, this was said in order to mock it. Obviously, the Lord has not yet returned. They are mocking the truth of his promised return and in effect are stating that he will not be returning in the future either. But inasmuch as the Lord promised that he would return, their mockery casts doubt on Christ's truthfulness and credibility, and therefore attempts to discredit his character as well. The promise of his coming refers to Christ's second coming rather than to the rapture. Their reason for disbelieving the promise Christ has made regarding his coming is, "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue," or remain, "as they were from the beginning of the creation." This is a statement of what is known as the principle of uniformity, upon which evolutionists base their thinking It's a false principle, by the way. And Peter is about to tell them that it is a false assumption based on a willing ignorance of certain facts. All things is all inclusive. So for Peter to refute their false assumption, all he has to do is show as little as one thing which has not continued or remained as it was from the beginning of the creation. Peter will demonstrate in the next several verses that this is a false assumption, to use it to mock the promised return of Christ is foolishness. We've already seen that the scoffers claim that all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation is refuted by the fact that God created the world by his word. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. We've also already seen that the scoffers claim that all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation is refuted by the fact that God gathered together the waters in the formation of the seas. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Prior to this, the water covered the entire surface of the earth. But all of a sudden, God made the land appear and the waters were restrained from covering the land again. We move on to the scoffers' claim that all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. It is refuted by the fact that God brought the flood by his word. It isn't because somebody left the faucet on and all that water ran out. It's not because of accident. It's because God sent the flood. A big change occurred worldwide in the flood. Now, you can understand why the skeptics don't want to believe in a worldwide flood. They want to believe it was just something that happened in a local area, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Whereby, as by which or through which, where which is plural. Okay, by which things? It refers either to the two waters of verse 5, or else to the water and God's word by which he brought the flood. We really cannot distinguish between those two possible meanings. The world that then was is literally the then world and means the world at that time. Being overflowed with water indicates the reason that the world perished, because it was overflowed, meaning flooded or inundated with water. Perished means was destroyed or passed away. However, inasmuch as the earth existed throughout the flood and in fact survived the flood, Peter does not mean that the earth he does not mean the earth when he writes the world. He means the inhabitants of the earth, with the obvious exception of those who were on the ark. We also see in verses 7 through 10 that the scoffers claim that all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation will be refuted by the fact that God will preserve the heavens and the earth for the destruction that he will bring. It's important for you to realize that God is in control of what happens. So will the earth be destroyed by a nuclear explosion between various countries firing atomic weapons at each other? And the answer is no. They can talk all they want about it, but it is not going to happen like that. Will the earth burn up not until God says so. Will there be a big collision with something here in space that will destroy the earth? No, not until or unless God permits it. God will preserve the heavens and the earth for the destruction that he will bring. We note in verse 7 that by his word, God is reserving the heavens and the earth for the destruction that he will bring. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. A mild contrast between the destruction of the world through the flood and the preservation of the present heavens and earth unto judgment is indicated by but. The heavens and the earth, which are now, is referring to the present heavens and earth. By is by means of. By the same word refers to the word of God, which brought about the creation in verse 5 and the flood in verse 6. It is by means of the word of God that the present heavens and earth are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. All things will not continue in the future as they are in the present, because God is going to judge the world. Are kept in store means are stored up or are treasured away, and refers to the present heavens and earth. They are also reserved unto fire. Where reserved is understood in the sense of kept, held, or preserved, and its present tense indicates that they are continuously being preserved unto fire by God's word. Nothing will thwart him. He will judge the world at exactly the time and in the way of his choosing. No one and nothing will destroy it before he judges it. And the time for judgment will not slip by unnoticed. Unto fire suggests that God will use fire in the judgment of the earth when the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Against is unto. The day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men is the day unto which God is preserving the heavens and earth by his word. Judgment is judging, and perdition is destruction. Ungodly is godless, and men is the generic term for human beings, which includes females as well as males. God's reserving the world unto judgment will demonstrate the inaccuracy of the scoffer's claim that Christ is not returning because all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. As we move into verse 8, we also note that God is not limited in time as men are. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. How does one explain the apparent delay in the Lord's return? Certainly, Christ did not return in a short period of time following his ascension into heaven, and he has not returned now for nearly 2,000 years. But you have to understand that time is not important to an eternal God in the same way it is important to a human being whose lifespan may span only 70 or 80 years. God will never run out of time. By contrast, we are all in the process of running out of time in this life. The end of our physical lives on earth is drawing closer day after day. I don't know how many days you are going to live, or I am going to live. But I know that unless the Lord intervenes, they're coming to an end. How long do we have left? Well, none of us knows that. Some of you who are younger than we who are more mature, you may go before we do. We don't know. It wouldn't be the first time a 40-year-old passed away and a 90-year-old continued to live. You just don't know. But God is not running out of time. That's why it's no big deal to him if it's 1,000 years. It's a big deal to us, but not to God. It's no big deal to God, whether it's a day or 1,000 years or 10,000 years. He's not running out of time. The likelihood of any of us living until the year 2200 is not very high. And you understand that. You'd have to be born in the 2100 era in order even to make it as an old person. And those of us who are born closer to the 1800s than to the 2100s, well, we're liable not to be here in 2200. You understand that. Bud introduces a mild contrast. Beloved is dear ones or loved ones and suggests dear friends. It's an affectionate way for Peter to address his readers. Be not ignorant of this one thing. It's a command. And it is, let this one thing not be hidden from you. Or let this thing not escape your notice. Or this thing must not escape your notice. What should not escape their notice is that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, don't try to make anything more out of this statement, which some have tried to do, than that time doesn't have the same meaning for God that it does for us. God can take as much or as little time as he wishes to accomplish something. He has all of eternity, and he's in no hurry because he's in no danger of ever running out of time. By contrast, human beings are all running out of time. With each passing day, every human being's remaining days are becoming fewer and fewer. Now, when we were kids, you know, back in the dark ages, we didn't think about this. But now that we are more mature, it has become a reality. That's why around 40 years of age, many men have what they call a midlife crisis. They know they're about halfway there. And all of a sudden, instead of thinking of all the things they're going to do, they begin to think they've only got a certain amount of time left. It's all right. If you live to be 80, that'll be wonderful, if that's what God's will is for you. If you live to be 90, that will also be well. However, most of us will not make it to 120, in case you haven't figured that one out yet. And so those of us who are already octogenarians, we know that our days are limited. We knew it a long time ago, but it's become more apparent, hasn't it? We note next in verse 9 that God is delaying his judgment in order to give men adequate time to repent. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to to repentance. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise means the Lord of the promise does not hesitate or delay. Concerning his promise is to be understood with Lord and may mean the Lord who promises does not hesitate or delay. It may instead mean the Lord does not hesitate or delay the fulfillment of his promise. And it's apparent that our translators understood it in this latter sense. As some men count slackness is as some regard slowness. Some of you like me are always in a hurry, right? Where are we going in such a hurry? Who cares? We're just in a hurry to get there, wherever it is. God is not slack or slow as people consider, but is long-suffering to usward, tells how the Lord is, but introduces a statement in strong contrast to the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Is long-suffering means that the Lord is patient or the Lord is forbearing. To usward, that's kind of an awkward way of saying things in modern English. It means toward us. Why they did this, I have no idea, but we have figured it out. It's toward us or unto us. Not willing that any should perish is not wishing any to perish. God doesn't want anyone to perish. Willing is wishing or desiring. Because God does not force people to be saved against their wills. Furthermore, not all will be saved, but God is giving time for adequate opportunity for all to be saved. And if you are not yet saved, you still have time, as I understand it, to make that decision to trust Christ as your Savior. That time may someday be cut off. You don't know when. But it's not because God doesn't want you to be saved. Perish, not willing that any should perish. Perish is the same word used in John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But introduces another strong contrast. Peter has just stated what God does not wish. Now he's going to state what God does wish. It is that all should come to repentance. Repentance speaks of a change of mind and refers to salvation. God wants people to change their minds about sin and its consequences and the direction they are headed. He wants them to receive Christ as Savior. Paul similarly wrote in 1 Timothy 2:3-4, for it is good and acceptable, meaning well-pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Men there does not mean only adult males, all people. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now these two verses, and by that I mean verse 9 in 2 Peter 3, as well as verses 3 and 4 in 1 Timothy 2, these verses clearly disprove the idea which some Calvinists believe that God has elected some people to hell. If God wants them to be saved, he wouldn't feel that way if he had elected somebody before they were ever born to go to the lake of fire. But the Calvinists, not all of them believe that, but some of them do. Next, in verse 10, we see that someday, in his own time, God will destroy the present heavens and earth. What about the people living on it? There won't be any. Okay? They'll either be in heaven or they'll be in hell. Okay? Don't worry about people that aren't going to be there. This is after the great white throne judgment. That's after eternity. It's at the beginning of eternity future. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. But, suggests a mild contrast with what has preceded, at some time in the future, God will no longer give people an opportunity to be saved. Instead, he will bring judgment upon the earth. The day of the Lord is an Old Testament concept which encompasses God's dealings with man through the time of the tribulation and millennium. Sometimes it speaks of tribulation, sometimes of peace, sometimes, as it is in this verse, of cataclysmic judgment. The scene in this verse takes place at the conclusion of the millennium, when God is going to destroy the present heavens and earth and replace them with new heavens and a new earth. This means that if the rapture were to occur today, you know, the rapture is followed by 7 years of tribulation, followed by 1,000 years of what is called the millennium. If the rapture were to occur today, this destruction of the heavens and the earth will not occur for at least 1,007 years. Most of you won't still be alive in 1,007 years, all right? So it's not something which will occur in our lifetimes. This text does not suggest purification, renovation, or renewal of the present heavens and earth. This passage indicates that they will be completely destroyed and replaced. The tense and mood of will come indicate that this is something which will definitely happen in the future. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It will be unexpected and will take men by surprise. A thief ordinarily comes when least expected, and ordinarily under the cover of darkness when most people are asleep. If you knew that a thief was coming to your house tonight, you'd make sure he didn't get anything, wouldn't you? Of course you would, but you don't know. They are not going to come when you're expecting them. In the which is in which, and refers to some time within the day of the Lord when the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Although the heavens can refer to the atmospheric heavens, it is best understood as referring to the stellar heavens, which include the sun, the moon, and the stars. Shall pass away is understood in the sense of shall come to an end or shall disappear. With great noise is a word used only in this verse in the New Testament. It suggests with a hissing or crackling sound or with a roaring sound. And adds another thought, the elements are the elemental substances, the basic elements from which everything in the natural world is made and of which the natural world is composed, shall melt. Means shall be loosed in the sense of shall be broken up into its component parts or shall be destroyed. It's translated dissolved in each of the next two verses. With fervent heat is by being consumed by heat or by being burned up. It sounds very much like what we understand happens in a nuclear reaction. The reader must bear in mind, however, that God is going to bring this event to pass. It is not some nuclear accident or holocaust brought about by man. The earth also and the works that are therein is both the earth and the works in it. The earth refers to the planet on which we live, and the works that are therein suggests the accomplishments of men on the earth, shall be burned up. means that they will be consumed by fire. There will be a total destruction of the earth and its contents. So far, we've seen that God brought the flood by his word. We've also seen that God will preserve the heavens and the earth for the destruction that he will bring. Of course, this means that all things do not continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Finally, in verse 11, we see that believers' lives should be characterized by holy living and godliness. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now, verse 11 is drawing an inference from verse 10 regarding the behavior of believers, as is indicated by then, which is understood in the sense of consequently, accordingly, therefore, or so. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved suggests because all these things shall be dissolved. Since all these things shall be dissolved, or inasmuch as all these things shall be dissolved, all these things refers to the heavens, the elements, the earth, and the accomplishments of men in verse 10. Shall be dissolved is the same word translated melt in verse 10 and dissolved in verse 12. It is the heavens and earth and the elements which compose them which will be dissolved or which will melt. In verse 10, it's the elements that melt. In verse 12, it's the heavens that will be dissolved. Since these things are going to take place, what manner of persons or what sort of persons or what kind of persons ought ye to be? As must you be, or is it necessary that you be in all holy conversation and godliness limits the scope of Peter's discussion. Conversation is way of life, conduct or behavior, and it refers to someone's walk, meaning the way he lives, rather than to his talk. Of course, his talk is included in his walk, but his walk is not limited to his talk. All is not found in the Greek text, but was supplied by the translators and speaks of every aspect of life. Holy describes conversation and suggests that something is dedicated to God or reserved for God and shades over into the meaning of pure, as is also suggested by and godliness. Believers, you know, we who profess to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior ought to live holy and godly lives in this age because they know what is coming in God's program for the ages. So I ask you, is your life characterized by holy living and godliness? If not, are you sure that you're really saved? Make sure, please. So let the mockers mock. Let them sneer at Christianity all they want. It will not make any difference. God's word is good and he will keep it. Don't forget that God will also keep his word regarding salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But don't forget also that God will keep his word regarding eternal hell. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you'll let me, I'd love to show you from the Bible how you can be certain that your name is written in the book of life and you're on your way to heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we have this wonderful privilege of being in your house and of studying your word. And I pray that you'll bless our prayer time now as we turn it over to Jesse in Jesus' name. Amen.